Well, good morning to all of you. Welcome to Kairos. We're so glad that you're here with us today. And first and foremost, getting to kind of just celebrate and remember what Jesus did. And we're geared up for our Easter services, excited about that. And in today's message, man, a lot of what I'm going to be sharing with you, it all points to Jesus. Did you know that? The Bible's all about Jesus. And I'm just so thankful for God's plan of salvation through him. I'm glad to be back last week. Last week I was out. But it was an awesome Sunday because we had our missionary partnership. Pastor Gary Bolton was here from Ireland, and his organization is Ireland for Jesus. We've been partners now with them for 3 years, and it's been really, really cool to see what God has done through that journey. If you missed it, I would encourage you to go back and watch about it. Go and learn about that mission that we are a part of. It was really, really cool to hear those updates. But we took a break last week from our series, Breaking Point, and the story of Joseph. We're going to dive back in. Have you been enjoying our study in Joseph? Been learning a little bit? Learning anything new? Cool. Well, it's been a fun journey, really just unpacking, all the craziness that took place in Joseph's life. And we're just going to keep going along. We 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 39. And just to bring you back to speed and kind of just give you a refresher, what took place in 39 is Joseph was in prison, and two of Pharaoh's servants, a cupbearer and a baker, ended up in prison with him. They have these dreams, and Joseph was able to interpret the dreams. The dreams came true. The baker had his head removed. It was a cool story, and not great for him. And the cupbearer was brought back to his position as cupbearer for Pharaoh. And at the end of it, Joseph was just like, "Hey, when you go back to Pharaoh, please remember me. And tell him what I did for you today." And like at the end of 39, it's like, and he forgot him. And so he was forgot in prison for 2 years. So now we're gonna jump into chapter 41. And here's what it says in chapter 41, verse 1. 2 years later, so 2 years had passed since Joseph had interpreted the dreams and the cupbearer was sent back. And 2 years he was forgotten. But 2 years later, guess what the Pharaoh has? He has a dream. Interesting, right? We've been talking about these dreams. Like, this entire story is dreams are a big connecting point to all of it. The dreams that took place in Joseph's life led him on this path. He then has two dreams that he interprets that now leads him to Pharaoh having a dream, and not just one dream, but then it goes on to say in verse 5 that he fell asleep and had a second dream. So these two dreams, and you see these patterns. Joseph has two dreams. Joseph interprets two dreams. Pharaoh has two dreams, and then Joseph's going to come along and interpret them. I'm going to kind of give you the short version of the dreams that Pharaoh had. He has two dreams. They're the same. They have the same meaning as Joseph comes and tells him. And in the first dream, there are these well-fed cows. There are seven of them, and they are eaten by seven sickly cows. So there's that one. And then in the other dream, there were seven plump, ripe heads of grain. And those heads of grain are then eaten by seven scorched and thin ones. And so he has this dream. And in verse 8, it says this: when morning came, Pharaoh was troubled. And so what does he do? He summons all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told him the dreams, but no one could interpret the dreams for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I remember my faults." And he goes on and he's just like, "Hey, you had been angry with us, and you put me and the chief baker in the custody of the captain of the guard. We had these dreams, and each of us had our own dream. And there was this young Hebrew, a slave of the captain of the guard, who was with us. We told him our dreams. He interpreted our dreams for us, and each had its own interpretation. And it turned out just the way he interpreted them to us." And so this is the moment where, you know, Joseph says, "Remember me." And it's, you know, it's really interesting. I think sometimes we think we're forgotten, but God's just orchestrating things at the right time, putting people in the right places at the right time. And so the cupbearer ended up in prison, had his dream interpreted, goes back to work for Pharaoh. And 2 years later, guess what Pharaoh has? He has a dream, and this is when he's remembered. And so this is the moment where we've all been waiting for. Right? This whole time we're like, when is Joseph going to catch his break? This is it. Because verse 14 says, "And then Pharaoh sent for Joseph. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, and no one can interpret it.' But I have heard it said about you that you can hear a dream and interpret it. And Joseph goes, no, I'm not able to. What? Just imagine being there. Like, I imagine the punchline coming in. He's like, nah, I'm not. I can't. Sorry, bro. You got the wrong guy. He's like, no, hold up. I may not be able to. But what's he say after that? It is God who will give Pharaoh not just a answer, a favorable answer. I think this is a baller move. Like, Joseph goes and gives credit to God before he even knew if Pharaoh would even believe him, right? So it's this big moment for him. And so he interprets the dreams. He says, listen, you're gonna experience 7 years of abundance. The seven plump and healthy cows and the seven heads of grain that are healthy, that's 7 years that you will experience abundance. And then after that will be 7 years of famine. And he goes on to suggest a plan. He says, listen, during those 7 years of abundance, you need to save a fifth of all that you get, put them in storehouses so that during the 7 years of famine, you will have something to give the people. And so in Genesis 41, verse 38, it says this after he gives all that. The Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find anyone like this, a man who has God's spirit in him? And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as intelligent and as wise as you are. That's quite a compliment, right? It's huge. And you will be over my house, and all my people will obey your commands, and only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am placing you over all the land of Egypt. Man, this is it. This is the moment, right? From being betrayed, from being deceived, from being thrown in a pit, to being sold as a slave, to being falsely accused, being in a prison, to being forgotten. He's there. He's at this place that he dreamed about so long ago. Now, my intention during today's sermon, studying this, was to focus on the 7 years of abundance and the 7 years of famine, and are we being good stewards of the seasons that we're in? And I'm going to touch a little bit on that. But as I read through this and as I've studied this story in depth, man, there was something revealed to me that I want to unpack with you. I want to kind of unravel a little bit. This is an interpretation of mine that I've been studying and I want to share with you. And it doesn't change the original interpretation, but I think it just deepens it and brings it out. And so what took place for me is I'm studying Genesis 41. And as I'm studying that, I'm going, okay, this is the dream coming to fulfillment, but something seems a little off. And so I went back to Genesis 37, because this, again, it brings it all full circle. And I began to look at the original interpretation of what took place in the dreams and what set this thing in motion. So I want to give you a refresher. Genesis 37, verse 5. We'll give you the two dreams. It said, Joseph had a dream, and he said to his brothers, listen to this dream I had. There we were, binding sheaves of grain in the field, and suddenly my sheaf stood up, and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. And they said, are you really going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule us? And so they hated him because of this dream that he had. And then he goes on, verse 9, then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Look, I had another dream, and this time, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars, they were bowing down to me. And you get those dreams in succession, and you're like, okay, these things kind of go together. And the first dream is relatively straightforward interpretation. Guys, guess what took place? You were sheaves of grain, and you bowed down to me. And as you fast forward to the fulfillment of the dream, guess what takes place? The brothers come, and they bow down. They bow down to Joseph and just reverence and receiving the food. And then we get the second dream. There's this mention of a son, the moon, and 11 stars bowing down. And the assumption here is, and what we get from this is it matches the first, and that may be true, but upon reading its fulfillment in Genesis 41 and on, man, I really do find it to carry a deeper meaning. So Jacob kind of gives a response, an interpretation to Joseph's dream in verse 10. And he said this, he told his father and brothers, but his father rebuked him and says, what kind of dream is this that you have had? He said, and are your mother and brothers and I going to come and bow down to the ground before you? And so he's looking at the dream and going, okay, there's a sun, there's a moon, there's 11 stars. 11 stars represent your brothers. And then the assumption here is that the sun and the moon would represent the father and the mother. Now, yeah, amen. Okay, and unlike Pharaoh's dream and that of the cupbearer and the baker, which are interpreted by Joseph through God's revelation, Jacob's response is assumed and possibly clouded by emotions, both of the brothers and of the father. And so there's no divine confirmation of this interpretation. And as you study this more, this interpretation doesn't actually come to fulfillment, not in the way that they assumed. And what we know about this is that in this dream, and we've talked about this, Joseph probably shared this dream a little bit too hastily, right? Probably came out with it a little bit of gusto and really wasn't reading the room, and he didn't have the right intent and had, you know, wrong audience. And so, of course, the response is emotional, it's reactive, it's filled with jealousy, and that jealousy is followed by hatred, and it sets us on the path to this journey. And here's what I see. In this story, and even for us, emotional reactions can lead to misinterpretations and regrettable actions. And I think we all know this to be true in our lives. Because of our emotions, because of what's taking place, we react too soon, we misread something, we misunderstand, we make assumptions, and it leads to regrettable actions. Now, what we do know from this story, even though it's misinterpreted a little bit, it does set the dream into motion. So let's watch it come to fulfillment. So we have the first dream, it's the brothers bowing down, and then the second dream mentions it. And so what we do is we get to Genesis 42. I'm not going to read these, but I'll give them to you. In Genesis 42, 6, in Genesis 43, 26, we do see that all 11 brothers bow down to Joseph. In chapter 22, verse 6, it's only 10. And so they come first, they bow and say, hey, we need some food. And then what happens after that is Joseph says, well, go get your other brother. I know there's another one. Go bring him back. And then Benjamin comes along. And then in chapter 43, verse 26, all 11 do end up bowing. And so, okay, we have the confirmation of the first one, the brothers do bow. And it could also equate to the 11 stars because there's 11 of them and they could bow as well. So that, good, we're good there. But what about the moon? What about the sun? In the second dream, moon's supposed to represent the mother. Joseph's mother is Rachel. She's dead. She died giving birth to Benjamin. And so how could that come to fulfillment later on if that was the case? And then Jacob, as you read through this story, it represents the son. He does end up going to Egypt, but you don't see him bowing to Joseph. There's respect there, but it leads me to ask the question. This is what led me to, like, were the sun and the moon truly meant or only meant to represent Joseph's parents? I mean, what if due to emotions and jealousy, like, they missed the true meaning of what was taking place? While the dream is often viewed as that, the sun representing the father, the moon, the mother, the stars, the brothers, with the fulfillment of this dream and reading everything else, the imagery could also represent what I want to share with you. So we have the sun. So where does Jacob or Joseph end up landing? In Egypt, right? Do you know what the main god of Egypt was? Who did Ra represent?
The sun.
And the Pharaoh was the representative of the sun god, Ra. And so we have Pharaoh. And who is saying to him, hey, you are the wisest and most intelligent. You will be only in things regarding to the throne. Like, everyone else will come to you for everything else. We have the Pharaoh. And then there's the moon. And if you look into this, the moon, if you look into Egyptian culture, represents Egyptian wisdom. Who did Pharaoh go to first? The magicians and the wise men. You can look into these gods. I'm not going to share it to you, but it's Thoth. It's T-H-O-T-H. This is a god that they worship that would help them discern these things. But they weren't able to do it. And so we have Egyptian wisdom, now bowing to Joseph. And then we bring in the stars. Again, this very well could be the 11 brothers, because the 11 brothers will become the nations or the tribes of Israel. And so what it's saying is that your nation will come, but it's not just about your nation, it's about all nations, because Joseph wasn't just sent to save his family. He saved all of Egypt. or rather God saved all of Egypt through Joseph. And he saved the nation of Israel and all the surrounding peoples. So what stars represent in prophetic and apocalyptic literature, they represent rulers, they represent kingdoms, they represent spiritual forces. So you have the sun, the moon, the stars, and this all aligns, right? Where Pharaoh is the sun and the Egyptian wisdom is the moon and the stars are the nations surrounding it, and they come and bow or surrender in submission to Joseph's authority, who God shared divine wisdom before the abundance would take place, before the famine would take place, and no one else in all the land could know it. So I look at that and go, this dream was never just about Joseph's family. It was about rulers, pagan deities, and nations submitting to the one true God. It's a powerful revelation because Pharaoh, representative of the sun, submits to Joseph's God-given authority. The Egyptian magicians and wise men, representative of the moon, are eclipsed by Joseph's godly wisdom, and then the nations bow in recognition and reception of God's provision given through Joseph. So powerful. And you look at God's plan, and we saw, oh man, look at how this is affecting this guy and this family. But when God works and moves, it doesn't just affect one person or one family. It is affecting everybody. And he's working through all of it. And he's orchestrating all of these things. Now let's look at Genesis 45:8, which kind of brings all these things together. Joseph says to his family, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." This was all God's plan. And this is what he says. "And God has made me," look at the verbiage here, "father to the Pharaoh," okay, puts me in charge over that, "lord of his entire household." You got the sun, you got the moon, and ruler over all the land of Egypt and the stars. And it's just, for me, I nerd out with this stuff. And I'm like, man, God's word is so powerful. It's so amazing. And I go, like, Joseph's dream wasn't just about him gaining power and authority and having his brothers come and bow to him. It was about giving God glory. It's always about giving God glory. Because at the end of the day, this wasn't Joseph's plan. It was God's plan. It wasn't Joseph's interpretation. It was God's interpretation. It wasn't Joseph providing. It was God. And Joseph, through it all, like, he knew that. Like, he comes to Pharaoh and he's like, "Listen, bro, I'm not the guy who's going to do this. God is going to do this." And in a roundabout way, he's saying, you may be telling people to serve me, but at the end of the day, what you're really telling them is they're going to be serving God, the God of Israel, the one true God is powerful. And so you look back, despite, you know, the emotionally led misinterpretations, God's plan is still fulfilled. And it wasn't just about Joseph being bowed to, it was about God being worshiped through it all. And he's given glory. Now, it takes me back now to Pharaoh's dream, right? And Joseph comes and the dream is properly interpreted. And God's plan is coming into fulfillment. Joseph is brought from the prison to the palace. And he says there's going to be 7 years of abundance. There's going to be 7 years of famine. And here's what you need to do. And the thing that comes along with this is, how will Pharaoh respond? Again, you have a Hebrew slave telling the Pharaoh, the ruler of a nation who is believed to be a god, listening to a Hebrew slave, saying, "This is what my God," not your gods, "this is what my God says is going to happen." How would he respond? I mean, it's a remarkable story. But then, okay, you're going to experience 7 years of abundance. In that 7 years of abundance, what Joseph is saying is, like, you need to be a good steward of what God gives you so that you can be prepared in the season that is coming next. And this is so powerful. This is a powerful truth for all of us. Our stewardship in seasons of favor determine our preparedness in seasons of famine. And you will experience seasons of favor. And you will experience seasons of famine. And what's so interesting about this story is it's somewhat the reverse of Joseph's story, because we learn from Joseph the opposite is true. Our faithfulness in seasons of famine determine our seasons of favor. For 13 years, Joseph experienced a season of famine, right? We've studied this. We've gone through this. hated by his brothers, betrayed by his brothers, thrown in a pit, sold as a slave, becomes a slave, falsely accused, then in prison, then forgotten. There's these 13 years of famine, and through it all, do you know what he did? He remained faithful to God. He said, God's working this out. I don't know how it's working out. I don't know how that dream comes to fruition, but he's working it out. And so what this teaches us, what Joseph's story shows us, and what the Apostle Paul encourages us to, is that we need to learn to be content in all seasons and through all circumstances. This is Philippians 4, 12. Apostle Paul says this, he says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am, in whatever circumstance I am in. I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed, whether in abundance or in need. And we know Philippians 4:13. And then he goes on to say, I am able to do all things. I am able to accomplish all things. I am able to endure all things. I am able to rejoice in all things because of Jesus Christ who gives me strength. And I look at that and I go, this is Joseph's story. It's pulling all the way back and going, this is what Joseph was feeling for 13 years. Now, he didn't know about Jesus, but he knew about the one true God and his plan of salvation for all of the world. And it's so, so powerful. And then Paul goes on. If that's not enough, Paul goes on in Philippians 4:19, and he says, it is God who supplies all my needs. And do you know who he supplies those needs through? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But this dream was about Jesus. It's all pointed to Jesus. The entire Old Testament, the entire Bible is all about one person. His name is Jesus. And so Joseph's dream, it did deeply impact his family and the surrounding nations, and it came to fulfillment, but it also carried with it a cosmic, generational, and prophetic message. Because Joseph becomes a Jesus archetype. He becomes someone who foreshadows what Jesus is going to do. And here's why I say that. Because both of them were betrayed and then exalted. Both of them were believed to be dead, but end up being alive. Both of them endure suffering so that many could be saved. And it's so powerful. And so this symbolism, it moves us from God's plan of saving one family through Joseph God's ultimate plan of saving everyone through Jesus. It's powerful. And so just as many nations came, the sun, the moon, the stars came and bowed to Joseph, we know that every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. Every knee. Paul again in Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of who? God the Father.
Right.
The dream was never just about Joseph's story. It was about God's glory in his time, but also God's glory in our time. And so just as Joseph's story is a reminder, it's a reminder that our story is also meant to bring God glory. Your story is meant to bring God glory, whether you're in a season of famine or of favor. And it's easy, though, isn't it, we get to these moments of experiencing our breaking points, where we're experiencing hurt and trial and hardship, and in those breaking points, we end sometimes let our contentment and faithfulness falter. And we also begin to lose sight of God's plan for us. It's like, we know what he said. We know what his word says. We know that we have salvation, but man, this is hard. This is difficult. And we especially feel that when it was our decision, our emotional reaction, our misjudgment of the situation that brought us to our current breaking point. Like, have you ever made a decision and you were convinced that it was God who told you that this was going to go this way? And then right after that, guess what you experience? Hardship, trial, suffering, pain, regret, shame. It's like, you know, there was this relationship that just felt right, but all it led to was heartache. It was a job or a move that felt God-led, but all it brought was pain and loss. I mean, This takes place in our financial decisions and our parental decisions and our work decisions, like you name it. I was thinking through this in my life in moments where my decisions were emotionally led or I had some selfish desires. I was thinking back to when we were first kids and we were about to have our first child, and my wife was like, we need to have the safest car ever. And so we looked for the car with the highest rollover rating because, you know, your car might roll over, and so you want to make sure. We couldn't afford it, but my wife wanted it, and I'm like, okay, we did that thing, and the car was repossessed. We couldn't afford it, but man, when we were driving it, we felt such. I was thinking, you know, before that, you know, before me and my wife got married, just the dating decisions, you know, that I made selfishly that led me into sexual sin and regret and shame. I think about our journey as foster parents. Some of you know, some of you may not. We were foster parents for 13 years, and in that time, it brought over 30 kids into our home. And you know, the deep desire there is that we want to help those who are hurting. We have a large family, and you know, we want to be a good example, and we want to show people that they can do this too. And while we, you know, have been able to help so many children, guys, there's been times when we made the decision rashly, without praying, without thinking, without considering all the things, and in our desire to help, it ended up hurting our family and wounding us deeply. And sometimes this happens. You see, when our wrong decisions, our failed expectations, or even misjudgments result in breaking points, it's really easy to get stuck. You get stuck in bitterness. You get stuck in holding grudges. You get stuck in, you know, these toxic patterns or habits that have been created over time. Many of us get stuck in just cynicism or pessimism. We don't trust anyone. We think the worst about everyone because of what took place, either to us or by us. And we end up living there. But God doesn't want us to live with those things. We end up in the pit so that God can break us of it and raise us up out of it. That thing stays in the pit. The grudge, the bitterness, the fear, the hate, the whatever. That's meant to die there, and God raises you up out of it. That's why it's called a breaking point, because he's breaking something in you that you don't need to be operating in. He breaks that and raises you up to the life that you're meant to live. But sometimes we hold on. And if we hold on to those things, and it won't be a breaking point, they will break you. But if you learn to let go, if you learn to surrender it to him, your breaking point can become your breakthrough. We all have personal failure. Guess what? Your personal failure can lead to spiritual favor, but only if you let go of it and move forward. You see, just because we get it wrong doesn't mean God can't make it right. I think that's the truth of all of this. We learn in Joseph's story, Genesis 50:20, it says, you planned evil against me. What did God do? God planned it for good. Not just my good, but for the good of many. And in Romans, Paul says, all things work together for the good of those who love God. And he's working it out. It'll be hard. It'll be difficult. There will be breaking points, but he's still in the midst of it. So our choices and our sins and the choices of others and their sins, it may take us down a path of hardship, of trial, of suffering, of famine, but it all leads to God. God's plans, I hope you know this, I hope you're seeing this through Joseph's story, God's plans always come to fulfillment. And if you believe that God gave it to you and God said it would happen, just because you're going through a season of famine, don't lose sight of it. Learn from it. See it as him preparing you for what's next. Don't let your faith falter. Don't let your failure define you. Don't let your sin defeat you. Here's why. Because at the end of the day, God can use your faith, God can use your failure, and God can even use your sin to accomplish his will. Because it's his will, it's his plan, not ours. I'm going to ask that you guys would bow your heads, close your eyes. I wonder today, when we're thinking about this story and Joseph being raised up, all the things that he left in the pit, all the things that he left in the prison. I wonder today, what do you need to bury? What do you need to remove from your life so that God can raise you up out of whatever you're still experiencing? What today have you been trying to control that only God can redeem? What has God shared with you? What has God revealed to you? What has God said? Hey, this is the plan that I have for you, and you haven't seen it come to fruition yet, and you haven't felt like it's gone the way that you wanted, and you've begun to lose hope, lose sight. Man, today I would encourage you to say, you know what? That doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. It just means that God is still working and orchestrating to make it happen at just the right time. Don't lose sight of it. Don't let your faith falter. You may feel stuck in the middle of your story, but know that today God is still writing it. And the truth of Joseph's story and the truth of our story is that our breaking point isn't the end. It's actually where God's glory begins. And we get to see it. We get to experience it. And if we are faithful, content, and obedient to keep following him in seasons of famine and favor, then that means other people get to see and experience his glory through his son Jesus too. And that's what it's all about. So today, whatever it is, maybe you found yourself in a place of doubt and discontentment. Be reminded today of who God is, of his plan. Maybe you've gone through a season of favor only to have famine come, and you look back and you go, man, why wasn't I being a better steward of what I had then? Maybe that was the lesson that, hey, when it comes again, be a good steward of whatever God gives you now to prepare you for what's next. And it may be more favor, but it may be a season of famine as well. God, we thank you for just the revelation of your word, that it speaks directly to our hearts, to our lives. But more than anything, God, I just love that your story points to the glory that is found in Jesus. And so we thank you today for his body being broken for us, his blood that was spilled for us, that he saw us in our brokenness and our bondage, in our sin, and he sent Jesus to save us from it. If we believe that in our lives, we get to walk in that. We don't walk in the past. We don't walk in our mistakes. We don't walk in our regrets. We don't walk in all those things. We walk in salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone. And so I pray that we would take that into our week, a week where we may experience favor or famine. But regardless, we know who God is. We know that he loves us. We know that his son Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And we will find joy in that. We will find hope in that. We will do all things through Jesus risen from the dead because of it. Thank you, God, for your son and all that you've done in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.